We gather this morning on this beautiful Lenten Sunday morning to encounter our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this day.
And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jill. I don't know if y'all remember, but at homecoming, the choir sang that song, The Goodness of God. And I was just sitting there and just thinking, gosh, how good you are, Lord, and how blessed we are to be in his house this morning. And I just thank him that we're able to share together each and every Sunday the goodness of God. Well, good morning, FBC Elon. Thank you for joining us for worship on this Lenten Sunday morning. May we draw closer to Christ during our worship hour this morning. For those of you who are first-time guests, we welcome you. And please fill out a visitor card and drop it off in the offering plate as you leave the worship service today. And for those watching on Facebook Live, we welcome you also. Remember, you can pull up our bulletin on our website, www.fbc-elon.org, and use it as a resource as we sing, or you can just look on the screens and sing with us. If this is your first time viewing the service this morning, please email our pastor, David, and he will follow up with you later this week. This afternoon, we're supposed to have Lenten Bible study, but it will not meet because David is really under the weather this morning. And I'm just praying for David that he can get through the service today. So he will, instead of doing it today, he will do it tomorrow on Facebook Live at 7 p.m. tomorrow night. So if you want to tune in tomorrow night, 7 o'clock on Facebook Live, or you can view it any other time during the week. Looking ahead this week, Tuesday, the fellowship hall will be open for elections, so don't go up that area if you don't have to, unless you're going to vote. And if you need us, come down to the bottom door and we'll come pick up whatever you have, or you're just welcome to come in and hang out with us on Tuesday if you like. We'd love to have your company. Tuesday morning, the senior adults will meet at 8:30 that morning out here in the parking lot. We'll meet down here in this parking lot because of the elections up there. And I'll have the bus. We're going to meet and leave at 8:30 to go to the Rise and Shine Diner in Graham. If you've never been, it's nothing to look at, but the food is really good. And so don't let the appearance shy you away from it, and the area shy you away from it, but the food is really good. We'd love for you to join us at 9 o'clock, or if you want to ride the bus at 8:30 to ride the bus over. Also, on Wednesday, we have choir rehearsal, and you're all welcome to join us, and we'll just have a choir loft, and David can just turn around and stand this way and preach to us next Sunday. On your calendar, I talked about last week, on Tuesday, March the 17th, we'll have our senior adult luncheon with guest speaker Jeff Bardell will be here to give his testimony and tell about the book that he wrote. Another announcement from the Endowment Committee is requesting your suggestions as to helping meet the missions and goals of FPC. On the table out in the foyer, you will find one-page form, request for funds. If you would like to suggest or identify a need that a grant of funds would benefit, please take a moment to fill out this simple form and leave it with Janice in the church office. Now, may we experience the greatness of God in our worship hour this morning. Let's stand and sing How Great is Our God.
Splendor of the King, glory, majesty. Old Testament scripture this morning comes from Psalm 121. You can follow behind, I guess, with me on the worship screen. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. God of promises fulfilled, we gather as descendants of Abraham. We stand before you as faithful testimony to your covenant. We assemble as living proof that your love for humanity knows no limits. When we feel overwhelmed by the stresses of daily life, we need only look at the stars in the sky to remember your abiding faithfulness. When we are overcome with despair by the pain of war and poverty in our world, we need only see the light of a single candle to remember the one you sent as our light, our strength, and our salvation. We pray now in the name of that light, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is How Firm a Foundation. Let's sing, stand and sing all four verses.
Thank you. Good morning. Our ministry highlight today is the Golden Years Retirement Center, our senior center. And for the month of March, our in-gathering focuses on our continuing ministry with Golden Years. For years, our congregation and its faithful members have partnered with Golden Years to provide times of fellowship and ministry through the bingo ministry, birthday parties, and more. During March, we will be collecting supplies for this ministry. Items needed for birthday parties, think about your favorite birthday party and what you wanted there. Donate some of those things. As snacks and drink items, plastic utensils, birthday plates, and napkins and cups. And then the bingo games that we play with them while we're there need prizes. The residents there love the birthday the prizes that come with playing bingo, and they really enjoy that time together and that fellowship. But the list is in your bulletin today of the things that we collect, and it's also in your monthly newsletter that you get for the month of March. Items may be dropped off at our communication center and in the fellowship hall. Thank you in advance for this ongoing ministry opportunity. Debbie, would you lead us in prayer?
May we pray together. Almighty God, as we come before you with our offerings, we are reminded of your goodness, of our constant need for you in our lives. You are our provider, our sustainer, and our strength. Without you, we are nothing. May these gifts be a symbol of our dependence on you, acknowledging that all we have comes from your hand. Help us to rely on you more fully in every aspect of our lives, trusting in your unfailing love and care. We humbly ask your forgiveness and thank you for all our blessings. May we truly worship you through our offerings, our prayers, our music, and David's message today from your holy word. Please strengthen him, Father God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
all God's people said?
Amen.
What a wonderful, wonderful special choir. I got my, I'm sort of beat, I'm sort of moving. And in the day, well, I wish I could say that. I said, sometimes when I'm in this state, moving is not the best thing to do. But anyway, what a beautiful, special music today. And I want to thank our deacons today for filling in and helping out. And Gay, of course, is stepping in to help out in a day where I'm struggling a little bit. But it's good to gather in the Lord's house. And we can all proclaim and understand that God answers prayers. Amen? Because if you remember last Sunday, I stood here in the pulpit and I said, we have gone four straight Sundays with precipitation falling from the sky. And I said, I want y'all to pray this week that next Sunday we'll see nothing and look outside today. Have the beautiful sunshine and the joy. And also, as Brian said, people have been praying for my head too. That's yeah, there you go. But it is good to gather in the Lord's house this day. Would you join me in prayer before we encounter God's word again this morning? Holy God of light and glory, you alone are good. You alone are pure and righteous. Therefore, you alone are worthy of our praise, our devotion, and honor. And in the brilliance of your light, we are revealed and left speechless without excuse. Were it not for your grace and glory, we would be hopeless as well. Seeing who you really are, we can no longer hide behind our rationalizations and our protests. We confess that we are sinners in need of your forgiveness as individuals and as this body of believers. We therefore join our hearts and our voices to confess our sins this day. Father, we also come this morning with feelings of anxiousness for our nation and our world. This morning we pray for wisdom for our nation's leaders to make the right decisions in the right time. We pray for our military, the men and women on the front lines. We pray for families who are dealing with separation, isolation, and even grief. We pray for peace, and we lift this prayer to you, our Prince of Peace. We are thankful that through the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ, the plan of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, we who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins will have our sins washed away. May we never forget that the Lord is our light and our salvation, and we have nothing to fear, that when the Lord is the stronghold of our lives, we do not need to be afraid. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, I want to say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship here on this first Sunday in March and this second Sunday in the season of Lent. This morning, I continue the sermon series that I began last week titled The Paradox of Lent, Embracing Joy and Grief. Now, during this Lenten season, we are examining the paradox that exists between the joy that is brought to us through Jesus' death and his resurrection, the joy that comes from our ultimate salvation, while at the same time, the grief of our fallenness and the sin that holds us back from him. Each week during this season of Lent, we examine one action that draws us closer to God and draws us closer to him as we approach Resurrection Sunday. Last week, we focused on the book of Romans, the Paul's letter to the Romans, and the action of calling on the name of the Lord. This morning, we turn to Genesis and our new mission, our new action for today, which is to hope in the promise of God. On October 13th, 2010, Luis Urzúa emerged into the open air after being trapped 69 days in an underground mine in San Jose, Chile. Luis, the ship's shift supervisor, was the last of 33 miners to emerge from the 2,000-foot underground mine, which was actually 300 feet deeper than the height of the tallest building in the United States. And he emerged by way of a 21-inch diameter capsule. On August 5th, a mega block of stone weighing 770,000 tons had broken free from the mountain, sealing off the miners from the surface. For 17 days, it was not known if anyone had survived. Finally, exploratory shafts found the miners and their refuge alive, having stretched food meant to last for 2 days to last for over 2 weeks. As boreholes were drilled to help them escape, they worked shift after shift inside the mine to stabilize their own space to make the rescue possible. Finally, on August 22nd, one of the probes detected tapping on the stone, and when drawn back, there was a note attached to it that said all 33 were still alive. A massive rescue operation began. International teams raced to rescue the miners. Even NASA was called in to help manage the health of the trapped miners. After weeks of round-the-clock efforts, one of the drill teams reached part of the mine accessible to the miners with a 2,050-foot shaft. Finally, on October 12th and 13th, the miners were pulled up through the slender shaft, with their leader, Urzua, being the last to come to the surface. When asked how the group of miners made it through their harrowing time, Urzua simply said, hope. Hope. Scripture teaches that, like the miners, humanity as a whole and each of us individually are in need of a rescue. God's rescue plan has stages, none of which are dispensable. The Old Testament covenants, one that we read about today in Genesis chapter 15, in some ways serves as a refuge and a hope for, like, the 33 miners found safely. And it did not solve the problem, however, because the fallenness of humanity, but it was the first step. It was not the last step. The miners still needed to get out, and the sin problem still needs a solution. For the miners, the final rescue came through the shaft, which allowed them to be pulled to freedom. For us, Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection pull us out of the dark of sin into the light of day. It begins with a little bit of hope. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, join with me. Turn to the passage that we're going to read this day, Genesis chapter 15. And as you turn to this passage this morning, like we did last week, we'll look at the passage from three different lenses: the ancient or the historic lens, the Jesus lens, and then ultimately the modern lens. And as we look through these three lenses, we will be able to understand and apply our faith action for today to hope in the promise of God. This morning we'll read the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 15. You can follow along with the words on the screen behind me. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of them to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country out on their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." As we look through the ancient or the historical lens this morning, we must understand that Jesus' resurrection and ascension are the resolution of a story that starts all the way back in the beginning with Adam. It is the culmination of a divine rescue plan. Humanity was to steward creation. In our fall, we and all of God's creation suffers. But God has a plan. It starts with a man who God calls out of the city of Ur, a childless man with a barren wife to whom God promises to make a great nation out of. We know him as Abram. Abram was called to abandon his ancestral home and his clan, which was the normal unit of identity and power in his culture, and to follow the direction of an unseen God to go somewhere. Somewhere. And Abram does. It is the ultimate road trip of faith. So when we meet Abram in Genesis chapter 15, things have been going pretty well for him. He has been having adventures in Egypt, the Jordan River Valley, and is treated with honor by all the local rulers. Abram might even think that he is seeing the blessings promised by God to him and those around him, but the childlessness remains. How can God deliver on that promise? As we often happens in the book of Genesis, the story shifts abruptly. From Abram's triumph in battle just before, we jump to a vision in which God comes to Abram in a vision. Abram points out what looks like a flaw in God's grand plan for Abram, this childlessness. Abram is already old, and it looks like to him one of his servants will inherit his wealth. God doesn't punish Abram for his doubt. Instead, he clarifies it. "Your very own son shall be your heir." Then comes that iconic passage from Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What does the night sky look to you when you're at home? When you step out tonight to look out at the sky, what do you see? Unfortunately, many of us are blared with artificial light that dull the beauty of the skies and the beauty of the stars. Abram lived like most of our ancestors without light, artificial light and pollution. The stars were his nightly companions. Have you ever seen the night stars from a desert, from its mountaintop, or even over the ocean? I've been blessed through mission trips with the youth through the years to go to mountains and to the ocean, and I've been blessed to see the beauty of the stars in these locations. There is nothing like it. The deep velvet dark of the void beyond the stars with pinpricks of bright light and the dusting of more distant stars in the background. It is unsurprising that so many of our ancestors saw deities when they looked up at the stars, these inexplicable lights. But their shocking number is what God wants Abram to see. Not that they're there, but the number. He says, "Count them." Remember, this is only 14 chapters after the creation of the world. And though God has only answered Abram's question with an amplification of his promises, what does Abram do? He believes. He believes. Paul will later see something of cosmic importance in this event in his letter to the Romans. Abram's belief in God's promise is counted as righteousness. It is not what Abram has done. It is Abram's trust in what God will do. Hope in the promise. As Paul explains in Romans, it is not the words of the law that justify Abram. How could it? Many generations will follow and pass before God gives the law to Moses. Faith will always be the foundation of the relationship between God and his people. Those who confuse the ancestral traditions for faith in Jesus in Paul's day had lost the plot. The law exists to teach God's people, to set them apart and make them the nation of priests that they must be, in a role which Christ, Jesus Christ, ultimately fulfilled for them. If we notice in this passage, verses 7 and 8 parallel the questions that Abram has for God. This time, Abram's question is about how he is to know that he will possess the land. Now, instead of God reiterating the promise as before, we get a stark reminder that we today live in a time and a culture that is far different back in Abram's day. What does he tell him? God tells Abram to go bring a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abram brings them and he slaughters them, cutting them all in half except for the birds, placing each half opposite of each other. Now, this bloody ritual is entirely outside any experience that we imagine today. And if we do not let the familiarity of this passage overwhelm us, what should we be asking in this moment? Why? Why? Why these particular animals? They seem like they descend in value, not to mention in size, from the rarest cow to the more abundant and valuable she-goat because of the milk and its meat, to the ram, to the dove, which was the most common food of the day, and finally, a pigeon. While this sounds somewhat unusual, and while this sounds somewhat bloody, and while this sounds somewhat like a sacrifice, we have to remember there was no altar. There was no altar for a sacrifice in this way. So something else is going on here. Instead, what we're experiencing is a covenant ritual. We have things like this covenant ritual today. It's a lot less bloody, of course, but we have covenant rituals when we have weddings, when we have inaugurations for public offices and signing of legal documents in the presence of witnesses, all of which are covenants. The ritual constitutes the new status that people stand to each other, one after another, side by side. The symbolism, however, in this ritual of cutting the animals in half is later appealed to in Jeremiah chapter 34 in describing what happens when a covenant is violated. If this is part of the original meaning of the covenant, walking between the halves is saying, let this happen to me if I break this covenant. The fact that similar ceremonies existed beyond the Bible suggests something interesting. Notice that God is the one who picked the ceremony. This wasn't Abram's idea. Why? It's not that it's intrinsically magical, because we have a non-magical religion. God will not be manipulated. Instead, God picks this ritual because it is culturally powerful. It expresses to Abram and those who come after him the rock, solid promise that God is making in the strongest terms that Abram can understand and that he will remember. God, the great king, has made a legal binding covenant with his vassal. And if you think about it, that is extremely unusual.
God accommodated himself to ancient Near Eastern culture, much like he more dramatically accommodated himself to us, all humanity, by becoming one of us. Incarnation is not a fluke in God's interactions with us. It is God's modus operandi. The Hebrew saying to cut a covenant draws from this ceremony we see in Genesis 15. After the cutting the animals in half and keeping away the scavenger, the sun sets. Abram falls asleep and things get really, quite honestly, gets a little scary. In verse 12, we are told that a deep and terrifying darkness fell upon Abram. And so often happens when God does extremely great things, humans are rightfully afraid. God reiterates his covenant and prophesies about the time when Abram's offspring will inherit this land long after Abram's death. Then a smoking hot fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. In effect, God is passing through the carcasses and taking the curse of the covenant on himself. Abram is not required to do so. He does not walk through it. This is an unconditional covenant between God and Abram, unlike the later covenant that's made between God and Moses. God will do this no matter what. The covenants that God makes with Abram and later with Moses and later with David shapes everything. Just look in Scripture how many times it reoccurs and how many times it's brought up about these covenants. This covenant between God and Abram is part of the Jewish answer to the problem of sin, suffering, exile, and death. The success of Israel in occupying the land and the establishment of the United Kingdom is all understood in light of covenants, as is their exile and their destruction, which are explained by unfaithfulness to these covenants. The individual life of Jewish people were structured by the covenant. It gave them instructions for living and the means of dealing with sin through the sacrificial system. So what about the Jesus lens, though? That's a lot of history there, but what about the Jesus lens? How does the Old Testament covenant point to Christ? Abraham's descendants in the flesh do about as well as any human beings might do in following God's instructions. In short, they do not do well. They would fail the test. And due to the violation of the Mosaic covenant, the independence of Israel and Judah is brought to foreign invasion, the temple's destroyed, and people are sent into exile. But as mentioned earlier, the restoration so far was understood to be unfinished. This covenant with Abram wasn't the end, it was the beginning. God's glory never returned to the temple. Those who looked forward to the Messiah's coming expected that when he came, he would bring full restoration of everything. But we know now today where the story is heading. The rescue plan that started with Abram culminates in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He fulfills the law, which humanity could not do. He brings restoration to Israel and a blessing to all the nations in a way that no one possibly expected. He shares Abraham's flesh, but also points to a legacy for Abraham beyond the patriarch's imagination, as Paul points to in the book of Romans. And of course, the story's not over. We're not done yet. We look forward with hope to Christ's second coming, at which time Christ will finally complete God's rescue plan with a completely renewed creation in the new heavens and the new earth. But notice I said earlier that the party who passes through the carcasses, they invoke the weight of the covenant. How could God do this? How could God pass through in this covenant ritual and carry on the weight of that potential fall? Only God passed through it. Abram didn't. Christianity tells us a story in which the curse of the covenant, Abram's covenant,
Moses' covenant, David's covenant, is answered by Jesus Christ. He took the weight of the sin. He took the weight of the violation of the covenant upon him. Sin is the violation. And while we are the violators, Jesus Christ took it upon himself, not us. In closing this morning, what does this mean for us in 2026? What does this mean as we look through the modern lens? What we understand and what we can see is that we get to be the children of Abraham because we share his faith in Jesus Christ, who sent Jesus the Messiah to fulfill the law and the stories and took away atonement for our sins. God's rescue may start with Abraham and be fulfilled in Jesus, but it's not over yet. Through faith in Jesus, we become God's children too, and we get to be part of the rescue team. We're not simply saved full and then we just stop and say, yes, I've done it. Let me get my ticket to go to heaven. We are saved and we have a purpose. We are saved and we have a mission. Extending the offer of rescue is essential and important and is every one of our responsibility. Disciples of Christ are to be transformed, not justified. When we follow Christ's teaching and live in the heritage of Abraham, our works will reflect it. If we love God and we love him and we love our neighbors as ourselves, what will our lives look like? Now, it may be simply just to say, I live for Jesus Christ, but we are also children of Abraham. Abraham had a responsibility. And we do too. And even though the world sometimes feels like it is going to pieces, from the biggest view of this planet as a whole down to our local communities and even in our families, how do we as individuals and congregants live Christ-like lives that transform our communities for the better wherever they are broken? It all starts with a word that the miner echoed and uttered after he came up from that shaft. It all starts with hope. It starts with hope. Hope in the promise of God. And when we live out of that hope and we follow it, we shed Christ-giving light into the darkness of this world. As those miners in Chile sat in the darkness for days, the only thing that got them through was hope. Embrace that hope today. Share that hope with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with the world. We all need rescue. We all need hope. And it's only found in him. Let's pray. Father, so many years ago, you established a covenant with Abram, and we are descendants of that covenant today. But we know that covenant was fulfilled in your Son, Jesus the Christ. But it's not done yet. We're still living out of that covenant. We're still living out of that hope that is found only in you. As we come to this day, this moment in history, may we be reminded that only hope comes through you and nothing else. We lift that to you this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning as we sing our closing hymn, I'm going to ask our Deacon of the Week, Debbie Morgan, to kind of stand down front in my place this morning. If you have a decision to make this day, make it today. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. It begins there. And if you have not embraced him as that source of hope in your life, do it today. She'll welcome you as a sister in Christ and will welcome you as a family of Christ. Maybe you're looking for a church home that seeks to live out of that hope, to shine a little bit of light in the community in which we live.
First Baptist can be that home for you. Or maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with life. Maybe you're struggling with things going on in your family or your friends, or struggling with things that are going on in the world. Come and pray. The altar is always open. We have a number of deacons that will pray with you. Whatever decision you need to make today, make it today. Don't put it off. Let's stand and sing this morning.
Child, our pastor closed every service the same way in benediction. I'll add one thing to it. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to smile upon you. May he grant you his presence, his power, his peace, and his hope. This day and all the days until in Christ we meet again. Amen.